Now, by way of review then, let's just look at what we've seen so far. We started out by talking about the biblical basis of this matter of interpersonal relationships. And the first thing we saw was that it's important as far as the functioning of the body is concerned. That if the body is going to function as it should, it needs to have the right kind of relationships, the interdependent kind of relationships. And you remember we talked about that as opposed to independent. And we looked at 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and other passages that talk about the need that each member has for other members of the body. Then we also saw that not only is it a matter of importance from the standpoint of the functioning of the body, but it's the desire of God that you and I relate as we should to one another. As Bob said this morning, in a loving way, in a way that honors God. And that passage in Psalm 133:1, you remember, says how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. And these other passages speak to the same thing, Romans 15, 5 and 6. By the way, that passage, I think, is probably as key to the statement of God's desire as any that we know about. And we remember, you may remember that we read it. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, that together you may with one voice glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God's desire is that we live together in harmony, that we work together in harmony, not that we just sort of put up with each other. And I think sometimes that goes on a lot. And that is not what God desires. He desires that there be the harmony of being able to get along as He wants us to get along with one another. And then John 13, 34 and 35, which you all remember and we needn't review. And then Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Now, you remember the book of Ephesians is divided into three sections. The first section is these are the terms that Harry Ironside used to use. And Ruth Paxson wrote a book on Ephesians called The Wealth, Walk, and Warfare of the Christian. And the first three chapters of Ephesians talk about all that we have in Christ and all that God has given us. The next three chapters, through the middle part of chapter 6, you have what we would call the walk, the way the Christian behaves in view of all that he has received from Christ. And it's very interesting, and I urge you to note this fact. It is very interesting that whole section about the walk of a Christian is set off immediately by this passage on how we get along with one another. It starts out by saying, I beseech you as a prisoner for the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of the Lord. And then he says, there are four qualities that we're to demonstrate. We're to demonstrate meekness, humility, it uses a different word in the King James, but humility is what it's talking about. Meekness, humility, patience, and long-suffering, or forbearance. Four qualities that we are to demonstrate in this walk, and note what they are to do. Striving to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Now that sets off that whole section on the walk of the Christian in Ephesians. This is how important it is from God's perspective. Then we also saw that in the matter of establishing a foundation for biblical relationships, our relationship with God is the key. Our relationship with God, how we relate to Him in a positive way. And we saw Acts 22, 8 and 10 as basic to this. Lord, who are you? Lord, what do you want me to do? So our relationship to God is basic to how we get along with one another. And last week we saw that often when we have difficulties with one another, it's because we're having difficulty with God. That our struggle is with God, but it shows itself in our strife among ourselves and so on. Then in the second session last week, we talked about biblical self-esteem. And the first thing we asked was, is it in fact a legitimate consideration? Should we even give it the time? And we decided, yes, the Bible talks about Romans 12:3, the healthy self-esteem that God says you and I should have. That we should have a sane estimate of ourselves. That we should know what God has provided for us, how He has made us so that we can function in that capacity in our relationships with one another. We saw also that our esteem of ourselves or our concept of ourselves is based on our concept of God. We saw that Hebrews 11:6, which you already know, the fact that it's imperative that if we're going to have fellowship with God, we must believe that He is who He claims to be and that He will do what He promised to do. Our concept of God determines our concept of ourselves. And we went on to note, what does God think of me is one of the primary questions that we have to answer in this matter of our concept of God. What does the Bible say that God thinks of me? Because you remember we said that what we think God thinks of us is how we will respond to Him. And so we saw that it's important because, first of all, it has to do with our fellowship with God. This matter of our self-esteem is not just something that's a nice idea, but our self-esteem is based on how we think God sees us. And how we think God sees us determines the level of our fellowship with Him. If we think God sees us as continually displeasing Him and as continually offensive to Him, then that is how we relate to Him. We relate to Him in fear. We relate to Him with many reservations. But if we see God as accepting us, as loving us, in spite of our many failures, in spite of our many faults, if we see God thinking of us as worthy in that regard, then that's how we relate to Him. And our relationship with God is very important in this matter of our self-esteem. And then finally, we said, or rather another point was, that it's important because this helps us relate properly to one another. We noted that when we have a good, positive self-esteem, we don't have to be concerned about comparing or competing, and therefore the level of jealousy and envy is lowered. And so we get along more easily with one another. We're not striving, we're not struggling with each other. And then finally we said, it liberates me to function more effectively. To have a healthy self-esteem allows me to function in the freedom that God wants me to experience in my walk with Him and in my relationships with one another. So that's where we are at this point. Those are the particulars that we've covered up to this point in general. And this morning, we want to continue and talk about the matter of openness or teachability and the terms that are being used in counseling and in interpersonal relationships in general today are, in case you want to know them, because you'll run into them as you read some of the books that are being written, but the terms that are being used are disclosure and vulnerability. Disclosure and vulnerability. And this is what we're going to be talking about. Disclosure and vulnerability. Now, just before I go into that, I want to make one final point regarding what we were talking about last week. In order for you to understand and for us to be able to comprehend a little bit better something about this matter of self-esteem, because I think a question that might come to your mind has to do with the fact that if we get so concerned about this matter of self-esteem, isn't it possible to get self-centered, to become so concerned with myself that I begin to spend too much time thinking about that? And that is a very real possibility, because we're very human and we tend to be self-centered from the beginning. We know that this is true from various passages of Scripture, Isaiah 53:6 and others. We have turned everyone to his own way, and we know that we tend to gravitate towards our self-centeredness. So let me give you just a couple of ideas on how we can distinguish between self-esteem and self-centeredness. What are some of the differences between self-esteem and self-centeredness? Well, first of all, self-centeredness says, I'm more important than you or than someone else. The key being that word, more. I'm more important. Self-esteem says, I'm important. That's all. In God's economy, God has made me in such a way that I am important to Him. I'm important to His program. I'm important to His plan. I'm important to the body of Christ. I'm important. Another difference. Self-centeredness says that I have to compete or compare. I've got to be better than someone else. I've got to do something better than someone else. Self-esteem says, no, I simply have to confirm what God says about me. Not compete, not compare, but confirm. Just confirm what God says about me. This is why it's imperative to know from the Scriptures, what does God think of me, as we've already looked at. So those will help you understand some of the differences that there are between self-centeredness and self-esteem, so that we don't get confused in our thinking. This matter of openness and teachability has also been called transparency by some people. It may help identify it in your mind. Now let's look quickly at some biblical guidelines for this, shall we? And I'm just going to give three basic passages. You know them, but it's good for us to remember. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. It tells us in this passage that we're to take heed or take care, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another daily, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now what God is saying to you and to me in this passage is that we need one another in order that we might exhort each other and keep each other on target, on track, keep each other sharp in our responses to God. We need to be faithful to each other. But please note, that is impossible unless I am willing to open my life up to you. You see, even though this is a ministry that God says we should have with one another, it is not a ministry that you can demand of anybody. It is a ministry which we must give to one another. I have to invite you into my life. I have to be willing to open my life, to disclose. That's where that word comes from. To be open, transparent, if you want to use the word. I have to be willing to come to you and say, look, in our working together, if you see something in my life that you have a question about, if you observe something in my life that you feel needs to be changed, or some area that needs to be dealt with, I want you to talk to me about that. I want you to come to me and say something about that. But you see, it's imperative that I do that. Otherwise, this ministry of exhortation doesn't go on. You see, we do not respond when somebody comes up without our invitation and tries to set us straight, do we? We resist that. Underneath, we sort of think, you know, what right does he have to say that to me? I can think of three things I could tell him right now about things I've observed in his life. You know, that goes on in our lives all the time. So the invitation is imperative to this ministry of exhortation. And that's where this disclosure, or vulnerability if you want to call it, comes in biblically. It's a very biblical concept. Romans 15, 14 and Colossians 3, 16. Romans 15, 14 and Colossians 3, 16 both speak of teaching and admonishing. You remember Colossians 3, 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. Here again, God states as a very practical, very important part of our relationship with one another, this matter of exhortation, of teaching. But again, I remind you, it is only possible as I open my life to someone to allow them to do that in my life, that that's going to function. As we'll see in a moment, there are reasons for our not doing that. And then finally, this last passage. And remember, we're just looking at biblical guidelines regarding my need for openness, for vulnerability, for disclosure. The next passage is 1 Thessalonians 5:14. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And in this passage, Paul tells us about a series of possibilities for any of our lives, a series of things that might happen in any of our lives. He says, "And we exhort you, brethren, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." Now, any one of us, at any point in our life, may carelessly become idle in some area of our life. And we need somebody to remind us. We need somebody to come along and help us see that. We may fall into a pattern of idleness in some part of our life. Or we may become faint-hearted. We all experience that at some point. Discouraged. Something happens and we lose perspective. Maybe we just get physically worn out and the enemy takes advantage and begins to bring discouragement to us. And we become faint-hearted. We need each other at that point to encourage and to help and to stimulate. And the third thing it talks about, help the weak. And I think there are times when we all have areas of weakness. But we don't like to admit them. There's the difficulty. There's the difficulty. Particularly, this is true among men. As we'll see this more clearly a little bit later. There is something in the cultural, sociological makeup of the American male that makes it difficult for him to admit a need or a weakness. I had someone say to me the other day about another individual, another man. They said, "Well, you know, he can't stand weakness in anybody." And I thought, well, that's tragic, because the facts are every human being has weaknesses. And if we're not willing to admit them, and we can't stand them in someone else, there are areas of our life that are going to be without development. I can guarantee that. So here the passage tells us that in these areas, we need one another. When I'm faint-hearted, when I'm idle, when I'm weak, when some of these things begin to happen in my life, I need to have someone that will be honest with me and will come and point those things out. But, again I say, that can only happen if I open my life, if I'm willing to expose myself to that person. Now, first of all, let me remind you of God's example. You talk about disclosure and vulnerability. God has given us this book, and in it, He discloses Himself in a most remarkable way. He tells us who He is. He tells us how He responds. He tells us what His reactions are. He tells us what His deepest expressions are. He tells us what He loves, and He tells us what He hates. He has exposed Himself completely to you and to me in this book. His disclosure is complete. And we needn't take a lot of time, but just go back some time and see how He did that in the lives of men like Abraham and Moses. You read some of the passages of His discussions with Moses, and they're amazing in their intimacy as God reveals Himself. Or with David, and on and on. And then finally, the epitome is in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how many times did not Jesus say, "I and the Father are one. Whoever has seen Me has seen the Father." You'll find those in John 10:30 and John 14:9, among other passages. Jesus was the incarnation and the revelation, the disclosure of God. And we can read the life of Jesus and we can see who God is and how He responds to various situations. Incidentally, that's a tremendous way to develop a good concept of how God sees you. Just look at how Jesus treated people. And that's how He would treat you if He saw you on the street and talked with you. And that is how He treats you in your relationship with Him. Always patient, always accepting, always loving, always kind, always thoughtful, always generous. Unless there was spiritual hypocrisy, and then He was unrelenting. Now, God revealed Himself. He disclosed Himself. And in doing that, He became very vulnerable. Think about it. Think about the accusations that have been hurled against God from the beginning of His disclosure. In the Old Testament, the things that people said about God. Even some of His own people. Why did you bring us out in this desert to die? It would have been better for us to stay back in Egypt in slavery, but at least we had something to eat. And through the centuries, people, His own people and others, have railed accusations against God because He revealed Himself so completely. That's becoming vulnerable. And then you see the mistreatment and the injustice that God has received through the years. And even today, how people take the truth of God and twist it. Well, that can happen to any of us when we become vulnerable. When we open our lives up and express ourselves to someone, they can take that and twist it any way they want. And we're going to see something in just a moment that I think will help you understand that. But God disclosed Himself, and in doing so, He became vulnerable to what men want to do to Him. God, the God of the universe, made Himself vulnerable to puny, finite, weak man. And today, He still is vulnerable to the attacks of men. And there are those who stand up publicly and scoff at God and make fun of God. And then what happened in the life of the Lord Jesus? Well, we needn't take time for that. But just look at 1 Peter 2, 21 and following. It says that there was no guile found in His lips. Nothing could be found about Him that was wrong. And when He suffered, He didn't retaliate. He didn't threaten. In spite of the fact that He was innocent, He did not threaten. He allowed Himself to be totally vulnerable because He wanted to disclose Himself. Because what? He wanted to establish a relationship with those who want to relate to Him. That's why. And that's why you and I must be willing to make ourselves vulnerable. To be able to establish the right kind of relationship with those who want to relate. Not everybody will, but those who want to relate. And finally, God has suffered all kinds of rejection as a result of His vulnerability. Now, let me just say at this point, disclosure demands response. Disclosure demands response. God has disclosed Himself to mankind, and men respond to Him in one way or another. They either open up to Him, they either turn their lives open to Him and say, Lord, here I am, do whatever You want. Or they withdraw and they put up defenses. They withdraw and they refuse to relate. And that happens in our relationships with one another. Some people will respond when you open up to them. Others will be threatened by it. And they'll withdraw. And they'll pull back into their shell. And they'll be fearful. That happens continually. Some of you have experienced that and you know it's true. But think of the delightful privilege of fellowship with God to those who respond to His disclosure. And think of the delightful privilege of real fellowship with one another when we respond to the disclosure of someone else. I know on more than one occasion I've had an experience where I've gone to someone and opened my heart up only to have them turn me off by some response such as, oh, George, you're just too sensitive. Don't let those things bother you. And that was the end of it. And at the time, it was hard to take. Those things can hurt. But in looking back, I realized that that person was probably more fearful than anything else. They did not want to open their lives up. And so, God has disclosed, and we must respond to it, and in our relationship, we must be willing to disclose and respond to one another. Now, quickly, I mentioned last week, and I want to put them up here very briefly, the levels of communication, because it's on these levels that we respond to each other. There are five of them. Very quickly. The first one is the cliche communication. And that's the, you know, how you doing? Great. How'd the conference go? Terrific. You know, and so on and so on. Real deep communication. No, it isn't either. It's just, you know, very shallow. Now, the second level is a kind of a, you have to be careful about that one. Because you get involved in talking about other people. And so, let's say that Jim and I sit down. And we have someone that we're counseling and we get involved in discussing them and what we think needs to be done and how we can help them and so forth and so on. And we get involved quite deeply in that person and we leave and we can deceive ourselves into thinking, man, we really communicated. No, we didn't. Neither one of us revealed anything about ourselves necessarily. We just took it out on old Joe. See, we talked about Joe all the time or whoever it was we were talking about. And that goes on a lot in all of our conversations. We can talk about someone else and get quite involved, but never reveal anything about ourselves. Then the third level has to do with ideas and judgments. Now, that's intellectual only, just how I think. And that's a very important level of communication because we need to know how we think and share with each other how we think. But it doesn't get to the area of what is really going on inside of me. I can talk on a cognitive level, on an intellectual level, without ever letting you know the struggles that I'm having down inside. Some of you people are involved in computer science. You could get involved in talking about those things all day long without ever really revealing what's going on down inside, some of your own personal struggles, and so on. What I'm saying is, all level 3 deals with is the intellectual level, not the heart level. Now, at level 4, we get into the area of the heart. My feelings, my responses, how what's happening inside of me, my struggles. And I believe that that's the area that God wants us to be able to go to with one another on a fairly continuing level among the body of Christ. But there's a fifth level. And that's called peak or total communication. And there are those few, and I emphasize that, the few with whom we will be able to go to that level of communication, where we have the safety, the assurance of acceptance, the no fear of judgment, where we can open up our lives and talk about whatever is going on inside and do it freely and know that we'll get the response that is helpful and encouraging. Now, I recommend that you not try to have that kind of communication with too many people at any given time, or that you try to force that with too many people. In fact, I recommend that you not try to force any of these levels of communication. The moment that you begin trying to force communication, people get under a strain, and you lose the very thing you're trying to accomplish, and that is to try and have a meaningful communication. So I would encourage you, as you work at developing these levels of communication, that you let them become mutually responsive. Let the other person know that you would like to communicate. And let them respond to you. And then move quietly and carefully into whatever level you feel the most comfortable with. And stay there until you're ready to move into a different one. But we should all be moving towards that level 4 where we can talk about how we really feel without feeling that we're going to be judged and without feeling that we're going to have a breakdown in that experience. All right, now let's have, you know, look, for the last few minutes here, let's try and put together some practical suggestions then regarding how we can do this, what we can do in the matter of developing these levels or this kind of disclosure and being vulnerable to one another. First of all, I want to say that there must be a confidence of love. That is basic to this kind of experience. I must know that I can expect you to treat me in Christian love. And you must know the same thing about me. It has to be a mutual thing that we both are willing to recognize the guidelines of 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 and other passages of Scripture, Ephesians 4, 15, that talk about the matter of love in our dealings with one another. And to be willing to treat one another with those guidelines of love. This statement by Bruce Larson will help you understand what I'm trying to communicate. To love is to trust. And to trust is to reveal those things about yourself that could give someone else the weapons with which to hurt you. Until we can be this vulnerable, we cannot truly love. Now, that is always a risk that is involved in disclosure. People can take that information and use it to hurt you. But it's a risk that's worthwhile in order to develop the relationships that God wants us to have. It shouldn't happen. We shouldn't have to be concerned about being hurt by someone. But it's a possibility. But the important thing is to recognize that love and trust are essential to being willing to experience this kind of vulnerability. Proverbs 17:17, you will remember, says, "A friend loves at all times, but a brother is born to help in times of need." Or it says in other versions, "in times of adversity." Now that's what love should do. A brother should love in times of need. A friend should love at all times. This is talking about biblical love. And we should be able to trust and experience that with one another in order to relate in the way God wants us to relate to one another. You see, all of this will have to do with my capacity to admit a need and to ask for help. And I said a while ago, that's very difficult for a lot of people. Very difficult to admit that I have a need and to ask somebody for some help. And you know, sometimes that help isn't going to be necessarily a categorical answer regarding what we should do, because that's something we have to determine before God. No one should try to tell us what to do in certain situations. Counseling isn't necessarily telling someone what to do, but helping them see all of the alternatives and then letting them make the decision that God wants them to make. But sometimes there may not even be that much they can tell us. On more than one occasion, I've gone to Lorne or I've gone to Jim and shared a personal area of need. And just, we've talked about it, and admittedly, they didn't have any particular answer to give me, but we spent some time in prayer together. And just the support of prayer, you see, the friend who loves at all times, and the brother who is born for a time of need, just to know that they were there praying with me, aware of the need, and supporting me, was in itself part of the solution. We all need that. But we have to be willing to admit that need and to ask for help. So the help may not be in the form of a specific answer. It may simply be in the form of someone saying, "Well, look, why don't we just go off here under this tree or up on the hill or out in the car or wherever, and let's just pray a little bit. And let's just ask God and lay this before Him." Just to have someone that you know cares enough to be willing to do that. The more we guard our lives from one another, the more lonely and the more withdrawn we become. That is a law that you can put down as a very real principle. The more you guard your life, the higher you build the walls around yourself, the more defensive you are, the more threatened you are, the less willing you are to open your life up, the more lonely you will become and the more withdrawn you will be. When you withdraw, when you live to yourself, when you keep the walls up, when you are not willing to be open and teachable to one another so that the ministry of exhortation can go on, there is a certain kind of maladjustment that you begin to experience because we're living so much inside of ourselves and not for one another or with one another. Now, what are the reasons for withdrawing? Why does this happen? I've said that one of them is the concept that it's not manly to admit our needs. And the facts are that we can demonstrate psychologically and culturally and socially, not only in the United States, but around the world, generally speaking, though not as much in some countries as is true here in America, in the Anglo-Saxon culture, particularly. Because this is not true, by the way, in areas like Indonesia, or areas like India, or Africa, or Latin America, where there are different cultural structures. But in the Anglo-Saxon culture, it seems to be a fact that women find it far more easy to reveal, to disclose, to open their lives up to one another than men. Now that has been demonstrated, and we needn't try to defend it, but it's just a fact. So, somehow in the minds of men, it is not a manly thing to get involved in that kind of a thing. That's what women do. Because they're emotional, because of this, because of that, and we say all those things. But down inside, most men are hurting very, very greatly. They won't admit it. But it's true. And so they do other things. They get involved in adultery, they get involved in drinking, they get involved in athletics, they get involved in all kinds of things trying to keep from facing some of the needs that they have down inside that they're not willing to admit. And incidentally, it's one of the reasons for the higher rate of hypertension, of heart attacks, of ulcers that men have over women. And by the way, in the last 4 or 5 years, a strange phenomenon is beginning to take place. And that is that as women are competing with men and trying to change roles with men, they are beginning to develop some of these same symptoms. Because they think they have to behave like men. Now what I'm saying is that this is one of the reasons why we withdraw and are not willing to disclose and open up our lives to one another. A man is supposed to be the strong, silent type. The Gary Cooper. You know? Yep. And that's about it. And nope. And that's not true. That is not how God made us. God made us to relate. Man's supposed to be always very objective. You can't be emotional. And I say that's a lot of hogwash. Because men have emotions. Granted, we may be able to demonstrate some objectivity in certain situations that is part of the role that God gave us. But we have emotions. And if we bottle them up, and if we repress them, you can rest assured they are going to show themselves in some other way. They will come out. Believe me, they will come out. I could tell you several stories about that. You see, any time we bottle up emotions, we are creating what I call an emotional leak. It's like a drip in a faucet, or in a transmission of an automobile, or in the crankcase. It may not be a lot of oil that's going out all the time, but you start that engine up, and as the pressure builds up, it leaks harder. And that's the way it is with us. If we're not willing to admit certain areas of need and disclose them and have a buddy, a friend, a brother, a sister, someone that we can share these things with and open our lives up to and pray with that we know will understand, those emotions will continue to build up, and as the pressures and the tensions get greater, the leak will get greater. That's just the way the human being responds. So to have someone that you can talk with that way is very, very important. Another reason why we withdraw or hesitate to admit our needs. Not only because it's supposed to be the manly thing, not to, but another reason, and this is true of all of us now, not just men, but women as well. And that is that we don't want to mar or damage our image of spirituality. I've had some When I've admitted a few needs to some people, I've had them say, "You? Oh, come on, you don't have that kind of problem." And I think, what in the world have I been doing? Covering up so well that people think I don't have problems, or what's the deal? I mean, every one of us faces the same kinds of things, folks. The fact that a person has known God for 30 years and walked with Him and served Him or whatever doesn't reduce that level of need. Now, he may know how to handle certain things better, but the needs are still there because they're needs that God has given to all of us as human beings. Don't put people on pedestals. Recognize that everyone has needs and needs to have response. But somehow this idea of losing my image of spirituality. And so we put on masks. And we have right, quote unquote, right responses. Someone asks a question and we have a very spiritual response. And we've learned them well. All of us have. We know just what to say. But we don't admit the need. We're not willing to take that off and say, no, that's not the way it is at all. James 5:16 has a great deal to say about this, and boy, this is a potent verse, folks. It says, confess your faults to one another, and so on, and then it says that you may be healed. One of the greatest therapies that God has given to you and to me is the privilege of opening up and disclosing to someone in whom we have confidence, someone that we can trust, someone that we know loves us and that we love in Christ. And we can open our lives up. And the scripture says, as we do that, healing will take place. Healing of my own life and healing of the relationship and healing of the other person. Healing goes on all around when this is going on. When there is disclosure and vulnerability. But here is a very real reason for withdrawing. It's something that exists, and particularly among a group like ours. And it's simply this. When someone does disclose, we feel we've got to straighten that person out. We feel we've got to give them some kind of a little biblical exhortation to correct them. To give them the little sermon. And I've had people say to me, one of the reasons I don't open my heart to anyone is all I get are short sermons. No one really listens. You know, that's very possible. No one really cares enough to listen. They're so interested in wanting to get across their little sermon. You remember that statement that we put up here at the beginning of our time together, the statement by Paul Tournier? Let me just put it up for you to review. You don't have to write it down again. You've already seen it. It is impossible to overemphasize the need that humans have to be really listened to be taken seriously, and to be understood. Now, we all have that need. You and I, each of us has that need. But when I come to you and open my heart and disclose something to you, and you turn around and give me a sermonette, I don't really think you've been listening. You see, what I need at that time is just to know that you really heard what I was trying to say. And I can do that in a variety of ways. I can tell a person, boy, look, I really appreciate your sharing that with me. I really appreciate your honesty. Or I can say, you know what? I can't tell you how much it means for you to open up your life and allow me the privilege to get involved in your life in that way. That's fantastic. Just that kind of a statement lets them know that I've really heard what they've said. And after I can build that bridge of letting them know, of acceptance or whatever we want to call it, after building that bridge, then I can say, by the way, could I make a suggestion that might help you with this the next time it comes up? But you see, it's no longer a sermon. I've gotten the bridge built. You know I listened. You know I care. Now we need to do that with one another. We need to take that kind of time. By the way, in this matter of confessing, I think we need to remember. You know this, but let's keep it very clear. Confession has to be to God, but also to the person that's involved. A lot of times we would like to take care of all these things by going to God and confessing and feeling that, you know, that takes care of it. Well, that takes care of part of it. I remember a story. Norman Grubb, some of you have heard his name, tells this story on himself, something that actually happened to him. He was in Africa and he was involved in some meetings, and God allowed a spirit of real revival and renewal to come into that situation. I think it was in East Africa, if I'm not mistaken. And as a result, he went off to his cabin one evening and he was talking to the Lord and he was reviewing things in his life that he knew needed to be straightened out. And he began to confess to the Lord about his impatience with his wife and his temper. And he was just saying, Lord, you know, I've been unfair to her. And all of a sudden, it was as though a voice said to him, Norman, don't tell me. I told you. You tell her. Well, you see, that's what we need to do a lot of times. We say, Lord, you know, I've got a dirty, rotten attitude towards so-and-so in my department. And the Lord says, yeah, that's true, but don't tell me, because I told you, you go tell them. And it's that kind of confession that's going to bring healing, according to James 5:16. One final thought. Ask God, if you don't have this kind of a relationship with someone, ask God for one person that you can begin to relate to in this way. Now, it may not be the first person you talk to. They may not want to establish that kind of relationship. All right, just ask the Lord for someone else. Take the risk of disclosure and vulnerability. Go up to someone and say, you know, I wonder if I could just tell you about an area in which I'm having a struggle in my walk with God. And that person, by their response, will let you know how interested they are. And you may decide, you know, you don't want to tell them. So you look for somebody else. But ask God for one person that when you say that, will say, boy, if I can be of any help, sure, let's talk about it. And then as you open up to them, you find that they're going to turn around and say, you know what? That's very similar to something I've been struggling with. And they'll open up their life in return. And you'll begin to establish that kind of a relationship, a supportive, helpful, encouraging, exhorting, correcting when necessary kind of relationship as we're willing to open up and disclose. And remember, you can't reach this level with everyone. But ask the Lord for one. And in it all, don't forget the biblical guidelines regarding the matter of your speech seasoned with salt. And Ephesians 4:15, that's Colossians 4:6, by the way, that passage on having your speech seasoned with salt, I think it is. Maybe that's not the word it uses, but anyway, seasoned. And Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. Those guidelines as you develop this kind of a relationship. And I pray for each of you that the Lord will allow you to experience this of being willing to open up and disclose, make yourself vulnerable, to enjoy all the benefits of that level of relationship in the body of Christ. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father, again, we ask that this material will be taken by your Holy Spirit and applied to our lives as we need it. I thank you, Father, for those that you allow me to share my life with who have expressed love and acceptance and interest. And I pray for each of these, my brothers and sisters, something of the same kind of experience with someone in their lives and a willingness on their part to open up their lives, to be willing to disclose, and to make themselves vulnerable so that they can learn what you have to show them. Thank you, Father, again, for the practical way in which you tell us to relate to one another. We ask that we might enjoy the fruits of this even today as we work and deal with one another. In Jesus' name, amen.